Father, we thank you so much for this day and for your many blessings to us that are above and beyond measure. How wonderfully we've been blessed in your Son, all that he has given to us and the obedience that he has showed to us, that perfect man, that which you desire and that which pleases your heart, and that through him he's included us into all the blessings of eternity. We thank you that we can be part of it. Teach us to be disciples of yours that we might be pleasing in your sight, and that Christ will increase in us, and our own will and desires will decrease to where we become enslaved to your love and seek after those things that pertain to your godliness and holiness and righteousness. In Yeshua Jesus' name, amen. Keys to the kingdom. We'll read Mark 8, 27 through 30. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ, the Christos, or the Anointed One, and it's an epitaph of Jesus as Messiah. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. This breaking forth of truth is examined in even more detail in Matthew's discourse on this subject. And beginning at Matthew 16 and 16, we'll read an addition to what this incident was that we read of in Mark. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, again the Christos, the Son of the living God. He adds the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed, or Makarios, which means supremely blessed, or well off, fortunate, and happy, art thou, Simon, his name meaning hearing or heard, Bar-Jonah, which is the son of Jonah, or the dove. For flesh, and that's the sarx, and it's used for the natural or physical origin of man, the generation or even relationship. Man in the flesh, or even a relationship, which is the blood, flesh and blood, or hamateria, or kindred, has not revealed or taken this cover of this word off to you or disclosed what was before was unknown, to lay open what has been veiled it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And that heaven is Uranos, and the Greek word is the seat of order of things eternal and consummately perfect, where God dwells as well as other heavenly beings. And I say, or lego, or to affirm, unto thee, thou art Peter, or Petros, which is a rock, or a small stone. And upon this rock, which is Petra, not Petros, but Petra, which means a projecting rock or crag or a massive rock, and it's the feminine of Petro, I will build or construct or confirm or establish my church, the Ecclesia, my called out, which is the community of believers on earth or also the saints in heaven or both. And the gates or the pule or the access or entrance, it's likened to a vast prison. The gates of hell, or the abode of the wicked and the realm of the dead, shall not prevail against it, or overpower it, or overcome it, to be superior in strength to it. Verse 19, And I will give, or bestow a gift, or to supply, or to furnish necessary things. I will entrust them unto thee, the keys. And this is a key that's used as opening or shutting. Something that denotes power and authority of the kingdom, or the royal power, the kingship, the rule, the dominion. and it's the word basileia, the Greek word. The territory which is subject to the rule of a king of heaven. Again, the uranos. And whatsoever thou shalt bind or to deal, which is to tie, to fasten, to forbid, to prohibit, or put under obligation on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose or loosen or break up or destroy, dissolve and put off on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus or Yahweh, the salvation, the Christ, or the Messiah. The Logos, it's being the account, signifying the very beginning from which all things came to be. This word Logos is extremely important to us to understand all of creation as far as what it means. It denotes the essential Word of God. Jesus Christ is what the Logos denotes. It's the personal wisdom and power in union with God, his minister and creation and government of the universe is Christ. That he's the cause, the Logos is the cause of all the world's life, both physical and eternal, which for the procurement of man's salvation, the Logos put on human nature in the person of Jesus Messiah. He's the second person, the Logos is the second person of the Godhead, and it's shown forth conspicuously from all of the Lord's words and deeds who he was. He was that one, it says, in the beginning was the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And that Word is the Logos. And that Word was manifested into the earth through his flesh. It's the term used to designate the divine reason or plan which coordinates a changing universe ordered by a God of love. By means of an act of disobedience, all creation was made subject to the loss of their state of innocence in which it was made, shaped, planned, and arranged originally. The consequence of departure from the moral rule and duty prescribed by God to Adam and Eve plunged them as well as all of mankind and creation into a state of separation, leading to a deteriorating state of depravity, leading away from the Creator, as described in Genesis 3 and 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword was turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So it was a act of rebellion and disobedience that caused this Logos, the full value and influence of it, to depart from mankind and allow the ways of the world to overtake man. The questioning of the truthfulness of the validity of the Logos, the Word of God, the creative Word of God, began in the garden and has been disputed by all men in respect to God's divine authority and purpose daily since that time. That word, that Logos, has been disputed. It has been dealt with in unfavorable ways and fashions from the very beginning that disobedience was found within the hearts of Adam and Eve. Disobedient mankind refused loyalty to the powers of light and truth. Through sin of rebellion, fear. And this fear is the passion of our human nature, which excites us to provide for our own security. Putting ourselves first is an act of fear. And death, being the permanent cessation of all the vital functions that are pertinent to life, invaded man's being. Yet the greatest loss for man was fellowship with his Maker. Fear came in, Man started looking for a provision for himself. Through that, we started putting self first instead of God, and death overtook man, and we lost that full fellowship with the Father himself. From that time forward, man would experience pain, encounter resistance as he worked at the task of earning his daily bread. Death is not a natural process. It was not natural in the very beginning. It never should be today. But it's a course which entered the human experience as God's curse upon sin. It was the human flesh through the carnal mind, which is enmity to God, which sinned. From this act, all creation was subordinated to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God at due time. All creation groaned or to moan jointly or to experience a common calamity and travail in pain together. And it's to have childbirth pangs in company with each other unto now, for the birth of that spiritual man to come and have its full flavor or full authority back over that carnal man. The spiritual man didn't sin. It was the flesh man that sinned. That flesh aspect of Adam and Eve. And it was because of that, it took dominion over the spiritual man. So today we learn how to, through the blood of Jesus Christ, of how to redeem that flesh man by putting it under the blood of Jesus Christ and allowing it to become subjected again to the Spirit. This is the work that each and every one of us are in the process of doing. Adam and Eve sinned, not only sinned as private persons, but also as representatives of all members of the human race. All men received from that influence a corrupted nature. It is that fallen nature which stands behind all personal violations of the Father's logos. It is this subverted nature which seeks to control the affairs of mankind. Since the beginning of civilization, it's going on everywhere around us, our whole lives, our parents' lives, our grandparents, their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. We see how that all of mankind, all of civilization has been subverted through that flesh carnal nature of man. We can read through scripture how that even in the very beginning, how that every once in a while, a man would stand up with a spiritual calling and would relate that to us and how that God would bless it. It is also this nature from which all Christians have been delivered through the blood of the Lamb, which taketh away the sins of the world. Ezekiel 36:26-27. I'm going to read those two verses if you'd like to look at them with me. We'll go in and tell they whom seek deliverance from the bondages of this death. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony or a common stone in its natural state or a perverse heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh or basar, which means to be fresh, rosy, cheerful, one that announces salvation, glad tidings, good news, and to show forth. And I will put, nathan, or give, or set, or bestow, my spirit, my ruach, my breath, my moral character and energy of life within you. And that's the nearest part, such as the center or the inner part, and cause you to walk or to live as a manner of life, as to come and to go in your ways, in my statutes, or in mine enactments and my ordinances, my prescribed tasks, my appointments of time, my space, my quantity, my labors, my conditions, walk within my decrees. And you shall keep or hedge about as with thorns so as to protect that my judgments. or my verdicts, my justices, whether favorable or unfavorable. And these are judgments that are pronounced judiciously, especially a sentence or formal decree, and you will do them. So he has placed that within us through his son. Upon the birth of Seth. Now the name Seth means substitute or compensation. And he's the third son of Eve. We see a profound process beginning to take shape. A deeper plan for humanity is commencing to come to life. Abel's death, and his name, Abel is breath, by his brother Cain, whose name means possessed or possession, cut off the seed line of the one who acknowledged that there is no way to amend man's fall from grace except by the atoning blood provided by an innocent sacrifice. For we know that it was Abel that offered up the lamb as the offering once he became of age. Seth offered up the works of his hands. And Father was acceptable to Abel's sacrifice, to Cain's. He wasn't acceptable. And so because of that, we know that Cain slew Abel. And so he cut off that breath of life, which Abel's name means, which is to be able to draw back onto the Father. Seth's lineage brought a compensation representing the seed which would confess the need of atonement. Cain's seed never did express that need. Seth's seed did. To Seth was born a son, Enos, and that word Enos means mortal. Then began man to call or cry out for help upon the name of Shem. That word name is Shem, or his authority or his character, and the name of the Lord God, which is the self-evident and eternal one. And this name Lord or Yahweh is the name used for the covenant God found in Genesis 4 and 26. So we see that man through Enoch begin to recognize mortality. The first ones really didn't go into it to that level. But for mortal man, he started calling out to God from that mortal man level and started seeking God, realizing a need within himself for atonement. Whereas Cain had not come to that. And as far as Seth, I don't know if he really came to it, but it was through his children that we see Enos starting to call upon God. Since all men do not ascribe to the will of God and his plan for mankind, carnal man set about to walk according to the flesh and invoke the spirit of the ruler of this world, the God of this age, the tempter of Adam and Eve. He's the great opposer and adversary, the accuser of our brethren, so as to fully engross humanity into the realm of total deception. Man has completely slid out of the presence of God as long as he was identifying with the flesh nature. Using his powers to disorder God, Satan overshadowed good with evil. Through wickedness, the faculties of government, education, finance, and religion have been transformed in instruments alluding to fear, to the works of the flesh, conveying death to all. Galatians 5:19 through 21, if you'd like, we'll go over to Galatians and we'll read these verses. So we see, and this here is kind of a pickup on what the flesh nature is all about. What has happened to mankind back then, we see it brought into the Christian church to explain to us that which each and every one of us have been enshrouded with. It reads concerning the works of this flesh nature. And this has been going on throughout time. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, And that's to corrupt, to debase, and make impure by an admixture of baser materials. And that's an example to corrupt the divine with the false. So adultery doesn't only mean to adulter by having some sexual relationship, but it's an admixture of the true with the false, taking the word of God and adding the flesh nature to it to cause an admixture that is not either flesh or spirit, but it's a blending together of what of both natures are about. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve good and evil. You'll love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. And this is what this adultery is referring to. It's trying to join together both natures, to walk spiritual and flesh. And you cannot do that. All right. The second one is fornication. Fornication is idolatry or harlotry, to be defiled with elliptic intercourse, so to speak. It goes more into that physical corruption. Once you corrupt the spiritual with the carnal, then it digresses down to where it becomes a thing of corruption through idolatry. You start worshiping those things that aren't of God, and you start defiling ourselves mentally, physically, spiritually, morally. The next is uncleanliness, which is impurity physically and morally. Uncleanness. It's having an unclean soul and heart, having an unclean body, taking the ways of the world upon us. Lasciviousness is the unbridled lust, shamelessness, wantonness. It also means outrageousness. You can see it everywhere. You see it on, I mean, the world is an exhibit hall of all these things. Our own lives at times have been an exhibit way of these things. Number 20, verse 20, idolatry, which is worship of anything made by hands of which is not of God. Witchcraft, and this is where we get the word pharmakia or pharmacy from. It's medication. An example by extension, magic, sorcery, enchantments, intercourse with the devil, it even means. Witchcraft. Hatred. Hatred is hostility or enmity, a reason for opposition. Hatred is always saying, well, I don't like it. Always coming up with a reason for not liking something or someone. Variance, which is wrangling or contention or debate or strife. Emulation. It's excitement of mind, ardor in embracing, it's fervor of spirit, it's zeal, it's pursuing and defending anything, it's contentious rivalry or partisanship. Pretty amazing what these things are. They're all around us. We can allow them to rule over us if we're not careful. Sedations, which are divisions, disunion, and dissension. Heresies. Sex or a choice of party, a body of men following their own tenets. Verse 21, envying, which is ill will. Murderers, which is slangs. Drunkenness, which is disorder of the faculties. Revelings, which is carousing, rioting, frolicking at feasts and drunken parties and indulging in revelry. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These things have gone on from the very beginning, and the Lord is trying to get us to recognize them in our own selves. It's easy to point them out in someone else, but it's harder for us to take them and use the Lord as a judging measuring stick in our own lives and look into a mirror as darkly and see what these things represent. They who endeavor to be set free from the works of the flesh have throughout time strove to uncover the fraud, the deception, the misinformation, the bondages which manifest through this darkness of sin. Every one of us who have tried to break away from these bonds have encountered fraud when it comes to the truth. Deception that tries to keep us held within the sway of the carnal mind. Misinformation that comes even through the teachings of the scriptures, to where we take certain things and don't study them out and don't seek them, or they don't bear witness in our own heart, in our own spirit, in our own soul. Bondages that we allow this world to place upon us through our own flesh. These things manifest through the darkness of sin or disobedience. From the time of the fall until this day, mankind has been locked in a battle involving issues of light and darkness. All of us. Good and evil, life and death. We make our decisions over these things. Is there light in it or death in it? Is there good in it or evil in it? Is there life in it, death in it, light or darkness? The findings out of Messiah, the living word, is the course selected by the seed of faith to follow. To rightly divide the word of truth is the object of the workmen toiling to not be ashamed in their attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, or back to the Logos, that creative force that formed all things. God said, let there be light, and there was light. What said it? The Logos. The Logos performed this act. Jesus is that Logos. He's that force that is trying to come back through the shield of darkness that has enshrouded this whole earth. And he has become that one that has blossomed out into this earth 2,000 years ago, setting men free from all of the bondages if we will reach into it with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our spirit. And this walk, one encounters struggle and warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. We will look at this a little bit. Because there is warfare and there is struggle. There is a place that we have to walk where we do not allow these things to interfere with us, the struggle and the warfare. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and that's fortresses, anything on which one relies, anything that has enslaved us, whether of these works of the flesh, anything that has enslaved us, on which we rely, it's used of the arguments and reasoning by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinions and defend them against an opponent. That's the strongholds. We have to go in and realize that all of our battles against those things which bind us up in this flesh, our weapons against these things are not carnal. They don't come through the flesh. All right. Pulling down the strongholds. Casting down or lowering to destroy imaginations. And this is logismos, L-O-G-I-S-M-O-S. It's computations. And this imaginations, an example, is our reasoning. Casting down imaginations or reasonings. It's conscience. It's conceit, which is hostile to Christ and the Christian faith. It's self. things that we establish as what we are and what we have become and what we can do. Our weapons can pull this down, our own old carnal self nature that exalteth itself, and that's to rise up with pride against the knowledge or the general intelligence and understanding of things lawful or unlawful for Christians of God, bringing into captivity every thought. And that's captivity, is to capture one's mind and bring it to the state of being under control. Every thought, every mental perception, every purpose, to the obedience of Christ, or the attentive hearkening of Christ, and having a readiness, and that's a preparedness or a seasonableness, to revenge or vindicate or retaliate all disobedience. And that's inattention or a hearing amiss when your obedience is fulfilled or accomplished. We have been given a power through God, which is the Logos, the Son, back into our lives. And it's here that we have to recognize that the flesh nature cannot lay hold of it. It's that power that is out to bring the flesh nature down, to destroy it, to bring it in complete bondage back to the spiritual man. The critical mistake in judgment by Adam and Eve, as well as the sons of Adam, the antediluvian fathers, Abraham's children of faith, beginning with the early Hebrews, the 12 tribes of Israel, and now the Christian and his faith, has been to intermingle the pure with the impure, the holy with the unholy, calling evil good and good evil, consigning darkness for light and light for darkness, misleading the mind by transposing the bitter to be sweet and the sweet to be bitter. Through this deceptive contrivance, the empire of Satan has gained a foothold among the sons of men, more particularly and importantly, the seed of faith in Jesus Christ. We allow our Christian witness to be diminished in power and authority because we do not accept the full consequences of who Jesus is and who we are. We still try to retain a little bit of favor in our own eyes before God that we're not quite as bad as everyone else. We want to put it out that, well, at least I'm trying, and we put the issue back at ourselves. And that is intermingling the pure with the impure. That's the adulterating. That is what holds us down. And by going and saying, well, what I do isn't quite as bad as what someone else does. And so we intermingle and call the bitter, those things that are causing our problems, we call them sweet. And the things that should set us free from everything, from envy and jealousy and hatred and all the works of the flesh, we call bitter. So we have a tendency to intermingle. And all men have done that, up even to today. We have a tendency to allow that to invade our lives. Through this deceptive contrivance, the empire of Satan, again, has gained a foothold among the sons of men, more particularly and importantly, those that he's trying to pull down, which are the seed of faith in Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of this present earth age, this has been the modus operandi, to draw men away from his created purpose, to put our eyes upon ourselves to some degree. Seth, he saw his mortality. Enos, Seth's son. And through that seeing his own mortality, his own weaknesses, and his own flesh, he saw a need for redemption and started seeking after. And it's in that seed that we find ourselves related from that time to today. If we're looking and recognizing we're weak, we cannot overcome these things in ourselves. We can try our hardest to break every bond that we have, but our weapons are not carnal. The weapons of this warfare, we have to recognize the spiritual power that has been given to us through the Holy Spirit and through the Word. And once the issue becomes forward, then the answer should always be Jesus Christ. And when we come to Him, relate to Him, draw near to Him, then all these other bonds have to go because they cannot stand there. Genesis 3 and 1, I'll read just that one verse, I think, out of there. And then there's a couple in Genesis 2, 16 and 17 I'm going to look at. It says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And this is drawn forth from the encounter between the Lord God and the man in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Here man was put first put to test in how he would discern the mind and the will of his Creator. How do we discern it? If we partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then we find that we have put the fallen nature first. When we seek after that mind of God through obedience, morally obeying, you already possess the knowledge of life through the Logos, in which all things are. But by seeking that thing first, that puts self first. When the nation of Israel in the times of the Law Covenant was overseen by judges and then kings, priests were assigned to the nation as intercessors for the people. The priests were the official ministers and worship leaders in the nation and represented the people before their God. These men acted as mediators between men and God, offering sacrifices for their sins. There were other sons of Israel that were called prophets, who were appointed to serve the Lord. These servants spoke for God and communicated the Lord's message of deliverance and courageously to his chosen people, even to the fact that they were murdered by the people once they turned their eyes away from God, allowed that flesh nature to pretty much get a hold of them to some degree, to where there were evil leaders over God's people, and they sought to kill the prophets. They didn't want to hear from God. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They had established within themselves a form of government, a form of religion, a form of financial control over the people, a form of education to teach their truths, what they believed, and they didn't need God. And so they would go and chase these prophets down and murder them, whatever they had to do to get them out of their lives. A prophet received his call or appointment directly from God. God could then manifest his will and mind to the people through these men. In this capacity, Father could reveal to them where they were falling short of his righteousness. That was mainly what he manifested himself through, or how that they could retain that which the Father had blessed them with. How to keep walking in that level of faith. These prophets would take the message given them by God and would deliver it to the priests. And they would do their priestly duties in sanctifying the holy chosen people. They could repent, and he would go before them defeating their enemies if they entered into the designated place of safety, that being under the blood of the sacrifice marked out by the Father for consecration. He provided a place. At the time of Moses, the lawgiver, and Aaron, the first high priest, and the deliverance of the Hebrew nation out of the Egyptian bondage with the defeat of the Pharaoh's army, Moses sang a song of this victory in Exodus chapter 15. In verse 3, Moses states, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Now that word Lord is Yahweh, and that is the covenant God. Only through the covenant, not through Elohim or El, any of the El Shaddai, any of the El names, but through the Yahweh, the Lord God, the Lord El Shaddai, the Lord, whatever. It has to be through the covenant or through the blood will he fight for us. That's the only place we can find God's protection is through the covenant, through the cross. Through back in those days, through the sacrifices, which those sacrifices represented the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here we have shown a fresh manifestation of the Lord to his people, one in which he goes before them to lead them to victory over the realm of the flesh nature of man, which is what the Egyptian nation symbolized, is the world, the flesh nature. At the beginning of their sojourn in the wilderness in Sinai, the Lord spake to Moses, saying in Exodus 19:4-6. If you want to read that, we'll go through it. I feel like this is establishing some groundwork. All of this is establishing groundwork for what we're going to see happen through Peter and these apostles on their way on this third missionary journey, I call it. It's going forth through the land. Exodus 19:4-6. "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and I brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine," the Logos. The Lord, the Logos. Jesus was that Logos, that covenant one. "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. The blessings which accompanied obedience was theirs as his nation of priests. For the Lord has set before his nation a blessing and a curse. A blessing if they obey his commandments, and a curse if they will not obey his commandments, but turn aside out of the way and go after other gods which they had not known. A study of this nation will reveal their lack of obedience and rebellion against the Lord God." Read the Old Testament. You'll see when they rebelled. You'll see when they were blessed. When they rebelled. When they were blessed. It was back and forth, until finally they rebelled one time too many. And God says, "You're going to go into bondage and into captivity." And it came through the Babylonians. And Nebuchadnezzar came upon them. And they went into bondage. And it was at that time of bondage that they ended up going through a procession of nations in which they were enslaved to. And that was through the prophecies of Daniel, which we'll get into. All that encompassed Israel as God's chosen nation had been set before us as a pattern. Everything that they went through, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 shows us a pattern that was given to us as a Christian people. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples," or as a warning, as a prophetic type. "And they are written for our admonition." It's a calling attention to. When we read these things, we need to call all of our faculties together as attention to what the Father is trying to show us through this nation as in samples, so that we as the Christian nation, followers of Christ, the kingdom of God, will understand how to stay away from the pitfalls that had befallen them. Our admonition, it's a warning upon which the ends of the world of this age are come. It behooves each of us to examine ourselves in our faith, to believe not every spirit, but to try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's many imposters, religious imposters. And so we, now almost 2,000 years down the road from the time in which Christ was upon this earth, we have had a multitude of people we had to deal with. Are they true or are they false? Are they giving us light or are they giving us darkness? Are they giving us life or death? Are they giving us liberty or bondage in what they're teaching? Is it focusing upon bringing all of your carnal desires under control by your own self, through your own powers and abilities? Or is it using the power that God has entrusted within us to get us away from the things of this world? The Lord doesn't want us to give up anything. The Lord wants us to love Him. And when we reach into perfect love, then all these other things have no value. They don't have any bonds over us when we understand who Christ really is. That's what He's trying to get us to do, is understand Him. Not go out in the world and just preach whatever we feel or whatever we're taught, but to teach Him. To teach everything that He truly is. Not how we understand Him, but who He has manifested Himself as we have experienced Him. That's where the Lord wants us to be. I worked in a missionary field one time in a little old bitty community in New Mexico. Probably didn't have 2,000 people in it, if it had that many. And it was probably 20 churches from every denomination trying to evangelize this little community. Now, this is the craziest thing I ever saw. This church had 10, 15. This one had 10, 15, or 20. Teaching them all kinds of things. You speak in tongues. You don't speak in tongues. You worship on Saturday, you worship on Sunday. You wear this, you wear that. It was just insane to try to understand it. Some were praying to idols to deliver them. Others were doing other things. And what's in the mind of these people? How are they seeing us as Christians? Every one of us telling them, we know God. We have the Word of God for your life. You must be baptized by going underwater. You can be baptized by sprinkling. Every kind of idea you can imagine being fed to these people. I thought, I can't do this. I got to go find out who the Lord is. What does He want? You know, all these things were things of man that we were putting upon them. Such as they were in the early church, still trying to circumcise the Gentiles. Having to do with what they ate, what they drink. Some eat meat, some don't. Some eat certain types of meat, some don't. We put ourselves into a place that is not teaching God, it's more teaching ourselves. And it had nothing to do with salvation. Every one of us have to work out our own salvation. The one thing that they needed was Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. And once that they had been endued with that, then they could learn on their own. And then we set the example on how we live and how we walk and how we talk and what we do. And then they can see if the light is within us. We don't have to tell them the light's in us. They will see it. There was a time when I first got into church and walk down the street. I used to go out on the street corners and go downtown, and we'd have a group. We'd stand on the corner and get out and sing and preach and stuff. And my dad said, what do you do that for? I said, well, we're trying to draw people to the Lord. He says, live the life. That will draw them to the Lord. He said, you don't have to get out there and try to rag a man. He says, just walk. Live your faith, and then you'll find people will be drawn to that. Not to some outward manifestation, but that which you're walking in. I didn't want to hear it, but yet he told it to me. let me see where I'm at. All right. Paul exhorts each of us to not be conformed. I think I read that, didn't I? No. Be conformed or fashioned alike in the same pattern of this world. So we can take the same form that governments set up under, whether they're democratic or republic or whether they're a dictatorship. We can do the very same thing in churches. We do it. We do it in our families. We go in and we set up our family, and I've seen guys won't do a thing. Walk in the door and they expect that the wife to do everything. He's the general. He won't wash his dishes. He won't pick up his dirty clothes. He won't do a thing. Won't help with anything. Once he comes in, the king has arrived. And we fashion our family and we fashion our churches the ways of the world. Paul tells us not to be conformed to these things. We do the same thing with our religion. We set up idols in our churches, whether we realize it or not. We set up idols in our home. Little procedures of things that we go through. And if that procedure is broken, we get mad. Finances is the same way. You get in there and start teaching against tithing in a church, and you get kicked out of there. Then you start teaching, well, you know, the Bible teaches three tithes. One for the priest, one for the widow and orphan, and one for the stranger. How come you don't take up three tithes? Brother, it's hard enough to get 10% out of them. We do the same thing at home. We distinguish where we want to put our money, what we want to spend it on. And so we have our little habits where we go spend money. I got my habit every month. I got to pay my paper bill. Newspaper. I got to have that newspaper, but it's on a computer. I can go on there and read it. For some reason, I got to walk out that drive, pick that paper up in the morning, and come in there and open it up. That's a habit I have. We do these things to ourselves. We do it the way how we fashion ourselves, what we wear. We do all these things. Our education, what we're going to read, how we're going to be educated, how we feel about what's going on in the world. All of this. Let us not be conformed. This government out there isn't for God whatsoever. The educational system isn't. The financial system isn't. The religious system isn't. So why do we conform ourselves to this world or this age? Be you transformed, and that means metamorphosed, to change into another form, to transfigure by the renewing or the renovation or the complete change for the better of your mind or the nous, the faculty of perceiving and understanding, the faculty of those of feeling, judging, determining, the faculty of perceiving spiritual, divine truth, to recognize goodness and hating evil. We've got to be transformed in that level. By the renewing of your mind, to understand what is that is good, or good constitution, or good nature, and acceptable, that which is well-pleasing and fully agreeable and perfect. The perfect will of God. That is what we're looking after. And he's showing us a whole different realm of things. He took Abraham out of his land, out of his people, into another realm, and brought him in to show him what he had been brought into and what the mind and will of God was. And that's what he's doing to each and every one of us. So we don't want to be entrapped into the thinking of what the Lord has placed here is what's out in the world. He's forming a government. When he returns in his fullness, he's coming to a people that has been already brought up into the standards, into the statutes, into the ways, into the wisdom of the Logos. He's not going to come and then train them. He is training us today. And I'm glad. I mean, I've talked, coming here, Larry, Connie, but I've all been, Gary and even William, every one of us have been reading other people, looking into good people that have sought the Lord and are trying to follow him in this same light. There's people out there, good folks. We're not the only ones that's got a handle on God. And there's people out there that are really, they've been through experiences that we haven't, and they're enlightening us. And this is wonderful that we can sit down and understand that the Spirit of God is moving throughout the world, that he is guiding people, and that there's people here with a lot of knowledge in this world of Jesus and a good relationship. They're just not speaking it, but they're living it. And it makes a lot of difference when we can start seeing this manifested. All right, let's look. So what led Peter to make one of the most profound statements ever uttered by a man while on the outskirts of Caesarea Philippi? Were these incidences which helped persuade him to come to that conclusion, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit himself? Without the Spirit of God, the truth of what Peter spoke would not have been inspired. For without this aspect of the Godhead, no man can call Jesus the Messiah or the Christ. To continue in 1 John 4, if you want to turn there, we'll read just a couple of verses out of it. So we know that Peter didn't just speak the words that he spoke on the road to Jerusalem while on the outskirts of Caesarea Philippi, that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, by himself. He just didn't come up with that. Out of all men that had been born since Adam and Eve, he was the first one to really make that confession as a man did in that respect. Others spoke of him. All the prophets of the Old Testament that were real true prophets spoke an aspect of who Christ was, who Messiah was, what salvation would be about, things of this nature. But Peter was the first one to stand right there face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and say it to him, face to face. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the spirit flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, or the adversary of Messiah, whereof you have heard that it should come, or find place or influence, or to come before the public. And even now, already at this time, it is here in the world, in the cosmos, the orderly arrangement. The whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ is this Antichrist spirit that was there. Worldly affairs, the aggregate of things earthly, is what this word means. Already it is in the world, in the cosmos. It was there in that day. Oh, he's going to come. Well, it's kind of strange to me that those men back there encountered him as well. Why do we think we're going to be so special? That we're going to have a special manifestation of evil? It's been going on from the beginning. And once Jesus the Messiah manifested, then they had a good reason to stand up. Well, we've got one here that says he's God in the flesh. And they stood up against him at that time. And it's been going on. It's nothing new in the future. The very environment Peter was being groomed in as a disciple and apostle under the tutorage of Messiah was producing the behavior supportive of that exclamation. Well, we're going to study this and go through this trip that he's on now and see how it supports his confession. His name, Simon, which means hearing or heard, engenders an atmosphere of spiritual illumination, being all ears and hearing regarding what he was experiencing, being attuned to what the Spirit said. All these diversified men and women, and they were there on that road, who experienced the Messiah as he drew near to his predestinated fate, were being exposed to conditions and circumstances never laid open to human eyes and reasoning before. Their hearts were being discovered. Emotions, affections, passions, will, with their secret purposes, intentions, and designs were being uncovered by a besieging through the Logos sent from above. That word that formed all of creation was right there, manifested in the flesh, knew every heart, every mind, every thought, every action and deed, just by observing them, understanding them, understanding the flesh, seeing where they came from, influenced how they acted, seeing where they were raised, the environment that they were raised in, influenced their emotions. Christ discerned this and understood it. He's given us the same power and ability. If we will get so engrossed in the Logos, the Word, that it rules us, controls us, as Paul found out that it was his full passion. He was enslaved to it, to want to know more and more and more about what this gift was he was given. To the point that he could do anything as far as taking whatever punishment and rejection this world had to offer him. He was called loony, he is looked upon in strange ways, but that man had a manifestation in the physical realm from the spiritual man that he was, that he could endure many things. And he gave to us a large part of our New Testament. It's just amazing. Matthew 9 and 33. I'm just going to read three or four. It was the things about Christ, where I was saying that he was opening up things to people that men had never experienced in this world before. It states, it was never so seen in Israel, the things which he did. Mark 2 and 12 tells us, we never saw it on this fashion. John 7 and 46 proclaims, never man spake like this man. John 4 and 14 makes known, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 6:35 reveals, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 8:51 announces, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, the Logos, that's what he's saying. If you'll keep the Logos, what is that? The essential Word of God. Jesus Christ himself. He's the personal wisdom, the power in union with God. He is God's minister in creation and in government of the universe. You want to follow after a government? Look at the very government that the Lord has exposed us to through his life, through his teachings. He's the cause of all the world's life, physically and ethically, which for the procurement of man's salvation, he put on his human nature. Again, he's the second person in the Godhead. That's the Logos. If we shall keep the Logos, we shall never see death. Because what is death? Fear came through disobedience, and through that fear, the ability, the desire to provide for your own well-being came death. Because we sought after it away from God. Death, again, is not a natural process. It's an act, or it's a result of disobedience. But if we seek after the Logos, the truth, we shall never see death in our lives. John 10, 27 and 28 declares, "My sheep hear my voice." And again, we get a play on this word of Simon, because his name means heard. So Simon got a little bit of a head start on everyone. His name means heard. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Then we come to John 11 and 26. Another bold statement is presented to the hearts of men entangled in the deception and lies of the deceiver. Here it states, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believes. This is patheos, is to have faith in and to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Jesus. Believest thou this? In this verse, the word never is the Greek oumi, or oume. It's a double negative, strengthened in denial, not at all. That means you shall not at all die. You will not die. Why look upon it? The flesh is going to die? That's a result of sin. But we are going to be guaranteed a new body. That is a guarantee. We saw Christ walk in it. That is our hope. These quoted verses reveal a manifestation in the flesh of what Father desired to render clearly visible to man's understanding from the very beginning. Romans 8 and 3 clarifies how the law fell short in bringing full life to man. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, it was powerless and feeble, through the flesh, through this old human nature, apart from its, from divine influence, God sending his own Son. And here we have given to us the Logos. God sending the Logos in the likeness or resemblance or similitude is sinful. And that's harmatia. And that word sinful means that the sinful flesh means one that is liable to wander away from the teachings of God, the law of God, to wander away from the path of righteousness and the path of honor that God set man on to begin with. So that's the sinful flesh, that we're apt to wander away. He sent him for sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned this sin in the flesh, the Lord did. He judged against one's good example, rendering another's wickedness the more evident and censurable. What Christ did through his life is he judged us by revealing to us how wicked we are in comparison to his life. But he included us back in through love, compassion. He never judged us in the respect that he said and condemned someone. He allowed the Spirit to do that. The short time span in which Jesus walked as a flesh man was the most revolutionary in the history of humanity. An entirely new disclosure of what Creator God intended for man is issuing forth through the power of the Holy Spirit. From this appointed time, For the redemption of mankind, the destiny of all men have been altered forever for that short time span in life, particularly that 3.5 year period. The secret manner in which this is to be accomplished is being revealed to Peter, how the Lord is going to do it, and the disciples, especially upon this final year of the Lord's earthly life. Upon the revelation, thou art the Christ, will the church be built. Peter is a small stone concerning his revelation which he received, compared to how extensive the rock of truth would grow, the Petra. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, Habakkuk 2:14. Now in our next study, we're going to follow Jesus and his disciples through this and the events that led up to Peter's explanation of this and his confession as whom the Son of Man is to them. Father, we thank you so much for your love and goodness, and thank you for forgiving us of our sins, giving to us a hope of a better world to come, a better life. Teach us how to allow Christ to fill our lives more and more. Draw us near to you every step that we take. We just plead the blood of Christ upon our lives, upon our loved ones, upon our family, upon all those that we come into contact with, that the truth that we share with them will be the living Word of God, the truth that is Jesus Christ. Let our lives be an example. Let us do those things that are pleasing to you. We love you and just pray for that deeper relationship with you, that living Word will become our lifestyle. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions?